Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 23. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for the saints, for all the saints. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the work of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Well, may the Lord add his blessing then to the reading of his precious word this evening. Well, before we do come and look at particularly at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we've come to this particular portion of your word, and Lord, for many of us, it's a difficult passage in the sense of just trying to understand through the Holy Spirit what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus and what Paul is seeking to pray for the church of Ephesus. And so we ask and pray especially that you would enlarge our mind and our thinking, our understanding, but also not simply in an intellectual way, but to penetrate into our hearts also. We pray, Father, that we can learn much from your saints and much from someone like Paul, and so that we might be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to pray as we should for your church and for your people. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to think about what Paul says about praying without ceasing this evening. But first of all, let me just, by way of introduction, say that we're returning to Ephesus. I was looking at my notes. I've got a sort of several files, and I thought it was about time we returned back to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And the last time we looked at Paul's letter to the Ephesians was the beginning of March 2023. And it was and we ended up in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. So up until Christmas, at least, we're going to be concentrating on verses 15 right through to verse 23 on Sunday evenings. So we're returning to Ephesus. And let me remind you about Ephesus itself. Paul had preached the gospel at Ephesus, and as we read in the scriptures, especially through Paul's ministry, that people got converted, people got saved, the church was established, and this particular city was one of the most important commercial cities in the whole of the Roman Empire, and it was strategic for the gospel. It was a church that Paul loved, and it was a church that Paul had pastored, and now he's far away from them. He has still got the pastor's heart in writing to them, and as he tells them here in this passage, he's still praying for them. And the church is strategic to the spread of the gospel simply because, quite literally, as a commercial center of the Roman Empire, quite literally, the world is to be found at Ephesus. people groups from the East and the West, all gathering, meeting together, exchanging goods, and the whole commerce of the Roman Empire would be going through a place like Ephesus or Corinth, and it's the meeting place, the hub where these things happened. And of course, that's the place where God's people could gossip the gospel and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to others, and the gospel would spread into other places. And Paul commends them for the way that they do that a bit further on in the letter. And so what we're seeing, especially in this section from verse 15 to verse 23, is that Paul is passionately concerned about them. Even though he is far away, he wants to keep on pastoring them as much as he is able to, and he wants to pray for them as a church. And I think as we look at this section, verses 15 to 23, we will discover something of the passion that Paul has as their pastor, their former pastor, if you like, and what he is wanting to pray for them, what he wants God to do for them. And I guess over the next few Sunday evenings, hopefully it will enlighten us to how we also should have a like passion for our brothers and sisters in Christ and how we should be praying for them. Well, let's go to my first point, which is that about pray for God's people. Pray for God's people. Let's remind you what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 says. It says there, therefore, I also, that's Paul, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, what he means by that is not that he didn't realize they'd become a church, or he didn't realize that they'd become Christians, but what he's saying really is, in effect, I am continually hearing about the church. I'm continually hearing about your faith, the way that you're able to go and share the gospel with others. And so he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And then in verse 16, he tells them that he's praying for them. So Paul's priority is for prayer for the true people of God. Now, these people that he's writing to, I said already that it is the church at Ephesus. It consists of mostly Gentiles who have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that they are Christians? How do we know that they are the Lord's? Well, Paul has told us a little bit earlier on in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where he's been talking about the fact that because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is in them, and that all their faith is dependent upon Jesus, and that they were elect of God before the foundation of the world. And he writes in Ephesians 1 verse 7 and says, to them, in him we, not they, but we, Paul's calling, concluding himself, in him we have redemption through his blood. It isn't about works, it's about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God's grace. God's grace to this world, or God's grace to us, God's grace to the church at Ephesus, that he so loved that he gave Jesus to be the Lamb of God who paid the price for our sins. He prays for those who love Jesus. There are perhaps many things that we would want to pray for when we come before God. There are many legitimate things we should be praying for. We should pray, for example, for the spread of the gospel. But the interesting thing in this passage is that Paul isn't going to be praying about that. We should be praying for souls to be saved, for people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's not actually going to pray about that. We want to pray about church growth, that the church here and the church in other places that we know of would grow in numbers and grow in faith and grow in love. But he doesn't pray that. We would want to pray for the sick, that they may get better, they may get well. Or those who are bereaved, who've lost loved ones, that they may be comforted by God. Or for the poor, that they may know their needs being met in Christ. And perhaps also we pray for ourselves. It's legitimate to pray for yourself. I suggest that perhaps we should pray for ourselves last, but it's right to come and bring our petitions before God through Jesus, the things that trouble us and concern us. But the question possibly is this: what should be our priority in prayer? And if we examine the letters of Paul, and practically every letter that Paul has written that we find in the New Testament has at some point some prayer that Paul has penned in his letter and telling them what he's praying for them. And when he does that, what you see is that his priority is for prayers for the people who love Jesus. His priority is for believers, that they may know Christ better. And for example, Paul is a great example of someone who is committed to prayer. And he writes in 2 Corinthians verse 11, it's that wonderful passage where he talks about his sufferings for the Lord. He talks about the whipping that he's had. He talked about being at sea. He talks about being in prison. He talks about his sufferings at the hand of the Jews and for the Gentiles. And then, having painted that picture of all the sufferings he has as a servant of the Lord Jesus, he says this in verse 28. Besides the other things that he's written about before, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So what comes over to us about Paul is that Paul is a man of prayer. And he's spending, well, we don't know how long, because he never tells us, but he's obviously spending a great deal of time praying for those churches. Those churches that he has got, has been to, those churches that have come into existence through his ministry. But not only those, in other letters, he's praying for those churches that he hasn't actually been to yet. When he writes his letter to the Romans, he hasn't yet gone to Rome, but he's praying for the church at Rome. He's getting his information. He hears about them, and he turns that into prayer. So here is a man who is committed to praying and to praying for the churches and for the people of Christ. So here's a question for us. And it may be a question, perhaps, that we forget about sometimes. But do we pray for one another? Do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Those who we know love the Lord Jesus. Have you got them on a list somewhere? And you are praying for them consistently and in a regular fashion? Do we pray first for others, and then eventually praying for ourselves and our little problems? So that's the first thing. Paul prays for God's people. The second thing is that he prays for those who have a love for God's people. And then perhaps we can go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 again. And he speaks of his love. And he says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." And then from verse 17 onwards, he gives them the prayer, the kind of prayer he prays. He's praying for them. He's praying for them because they love God's people. He's not just praying for them because they are Christians, but he's praying for them because they love God's people. I wonder if there are people in the fellowship who we've possibly put it like this: who we should be praying more for? Or should we just be praying for everybody in an equal fashion? Well, I think the answer is no. Because there are some people in any fellowship, in any church, some people who are called to a special ministry in God's church. Those people who love God's church and have been called of God to serve in God's church. And we should be praying for them more, I think. So pray for the pastors, pray for the ministers, pray for the church officers, the elders and deacons. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Pray for those who have just come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Pray for those who are young in the faith. Pray for the children of the church. Pray for missionaries, those who have been called of God and sent to different and distant places. Perhaps those are the kind of people that we should pray more for, but not forgetting the other brothers and sisters in Christ of which we are a part and a family. But then something else that Paul tells us, I think, about prayer is to be found in our third point. Don't give up praying for God's people. We're to pray for God's people. We're to pray especially, I think, for those who are called into a ministry and a ministry of love towards God's people. But don't give up praying for God's people. Let's move on to Ephesians 1 and verse 16 at this point. Do not cease to, he's talking about himself. I do not, we put an I there to make it sense of it. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He doesn't stop praying. That isn't a day when Paul gets up and I'm not going to pray for that church at Ephesus anymore or that church at Corinth anymore. I've had enough of them. There's never a day when he says that. He doesn't stop praying for them. He doesn't cease making mention of them in his prayers. When do we give up praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ? When do we give up praying for the believer in the Lord Jesus? Well, is it when the old pastor's left and gone on to another field of ministry? Is it that we only pray for the present pastor and we don't pray about a future pastor or the next pastor to come? I think the answer is simply this. We keep on praying. If someone is on your prayer list, if somebody has been laid on your heart to pray for them and their family, you keep on praying. That's what Paul did. Praying without ceasing. Keeping on praying. Until, well, there is going to be a full stop. Until they've gone to glory. Well, they won't need any prayer then, will they? And prayerfully, they may be praying for us here on earth. And then you can strike them off that list of yours, that's your prayer list. Well, a fourth thing is this, and that is, in prayer, we should always be giving thanks to God for God's people. Give thanks in prayer for God's people. And again, let's go to Ephesians 1 and verse 16. And he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. When we come to prayer, are our prayers full of thanksgiving? Sometimes when we come to prayer, we can rush into the prayer, which is full of requests, full of petitions, telling God about all the problems, all the difficulties. But you know, there's another side to it, isn't there? A side of thanksgiving, the side of giving praise to God that he has answered previous prayers. And that's Paul, isn't it? He gives thanks to God for the church at Ephesus. One of the things that amazes me sometimes, and if you've done a study in 1 Corinthians, for example, where that church seems to have so many problems, and some of the Corinthian Christians So I was saying, well, you know, I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos, and they don't think much of Paul sometimes, and there's all these problems going on. And Paul is still able to say in that letter, I give thanks to God for you. And that's what we should be doing, because there's always something to give thanks to God for. There always is, isn't it? Do we give praise to God for the greatest of miracles that God has ever done? Well, what's that? Well, it's turning people who are in darkness and in sin to light and eternal life in Jesus. And this is what the church in Ephesus was. It was a collection, a fellowship of sinners who have been saved from darkness into light. Let's see what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he's giving you thanks for that. That's the greatest miracle of all, because we can't save ourselves. We can't do anything in order to bring salvation to ourselves. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to show us Jesus. We need the gift of God, faith in us, that we might believe and call upon Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. That's not in our sinful nature to do that. But God has done a great miracle, the miracle of being born again, of becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we ought to rejoice, and we ought to give thanks as we see our brothers and sisters. Every brother and sister in Christ is a miracle, and we ought to praise God for that. Let me remind you a little bit of what Jesus says in three parables that he tells. I always call it the three parables of the lost. So you've got the lost coin, the lost sheep, and we call him the prodigal son, but we call him the lost son as well, shall we, to make that point. But in one of those, Jesus says this, Luke 15, verse 6 to 7. It's the lost sheep. And when he comes home, that's the farmer, that's the shepherd, he calls together the friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. So we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is the good shepherd at this point. And then verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The joy of heaven in a sinner saved. Another, as John Wesley would put it, another rescued from the burning. Do we give thanks to that? I remember reading a biography. I can't remember which of the biographies it comes from, but it was basically saying this, that despite what people have said and done to him, he could give thanks to God that those people in that fellowship who are going to heaven, that he could rejoice in that. Didn't matter what was happening to him on earth. Didn't matter what people were saying. But in heaven, the saints will be made perfect. And he was rejoicing that these people that were giving him a difficult time would be in heaven and he'd be able to worship and rejoice in their salvation. Well, do we give thanks for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we ever give thanks? Because sometimes when we pray, our prayers can be so full of petition and requests that we forget to praise God and we forget to thank God for the things that he has done and has given to us in our life. Well, a fifth point. And there Paul speaks, as he does in Ephesians 1 verse 16, about making mention of God's to God of God's people in his prayers. Another translation of Ephesians 1 verse 16 reads slightly differently, and it says this, I do not cease to give thanks, remembering you in my prayers. That's probably a better translation. Not just mentioning, but remembering. Bringing these people, these brothers and sisters of the members of the church in Ephesus or in Corinth or Philippi or whatever church that Paul knows and is involved in, and bring them in remembrance before God in prayer. He's remembering them. I picture him so remembering every single person that he can think of and he knows about in the church at Ephesus, and he's bringing them to the Lord in prayer. And for us, well, it might mean sitting down and making a prayer list of all the people that we want to pray for. People perhaps that the Lord has laid upon our hearts, people that we, well, do we pray for the members of this church? Are they on our prayer list? And are we remembering them in prayer? Are we remembering who they are? Are we remembering what the prayer needs of the people are? Do we think ourselves in their situation? What would they want me to pray about concerning themselves? And some people we might pray for daily, especially if they're in difficult situations. Some might be one day a week. Some might be once a month. But the point is this, that we should be disciplined and regular in our praying for one another. And I think that comes over in Paul in his letters, that he is disciplined in regularly, and we would say, well, disciplined and regular in his praying for the churches, isn't he? He never ceases to remember them in his prayers. And it's not just a God bless. Now, we can do a prayer like that, but how much value is it? Just say, God bless so-and-so. No, let's pray properly. Lord, you know so-and-so has got a real problem at the moment. They're in great difficulty. And we can bring that difficulty before the Lord and ask the Lord to be there for them, to strengthen them, to help them, to give them wisdom, to help them understand their situation, and perhaps to call upon God for help and bring that need that they have to the Lord. But sometimes, and maybe you have this problem, I know that I have sometimes, there's that time when you have difficulty praying, don't you? Prayer can seem so sterile, so barren. You pray, but you wonder if your prayers even get further than the ceiling at times. What happens when you have a situation like that? Well, let me suggest a prayer you can pray. It's got three parts to it. The disciples, you remember, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, Lord, teach me to pray. When we find that our prayer life is struggling, I think we can come before God and say to God, Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to be a person of prayer, a man or a woman of prayer. We need to realize that prayer is so important, not only to our own lives, but to the life of the church and to the cause of the gospel. And then perhaps we need to come before God and say to God, Lord, teach me to pray like Jesus. Well, how did Jesus pray? Well, we read about that, didn't we, in Matthew 6. We need to meditate, I think, upon the Lord's Prayer. What did Jesus say about how we should pray? Not pray it, not just pray the Lord's Prayer as a kind of routine fashion, but to think about it, to meditate upon it. What are the various parts of the Lord's Prayer mean? How do you praise God? What confessions do you bring before God? What do you ask for in God, with God? How do you bring thanksgiving in to prayer? And then perhaps a third part to that prayer might be something like this. Lord, teach me to be constant in prayer, disciplined in prayer, regular in prayer, just as Paul was. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just bow our heads in prayer now. Father, we praise you. We thank you for prayer. It's an amazement to us, Lord. We who are so small, tiny, on a little speck of the universe which you have created. And as we think about you as being the holy God, we know ourselves to be such unholy people. And as we think of you as being the almighty God, the God who is everywhere, the God who knows all things, and we, Lord, we are confined to this little speck in the universe. We're so weak and frail and fragile. And yet, Lord, because of Jesus, and in Jesus, we can come before you and we can speak to you, the God of the universe, the great God of creation, and we can call you Father. and we can have that close relationship with you, Lord. And Lord, if our relationship with you is not close, then we know that it is our fault, it is our sinfulnesses, it's our rebellious nature, it's looking at the world instead of looking to you. But we would pray for God the Holy Spirit to do a work in us, that we would truly be such a people of prayer, and that we should be able to come to you and bring before you our brothers and sisters, those who love you, and bring their needs and bring their problems, and to bring the problems of the church and the needs of the church before you, and to know that as we come in the name of Jesus, you are not only hearing, but you are answering. Oh Lord, help us. Make us to be a people of prayer. Make this place a church of prayer too. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.